Again, we're just about through with Buddhism and these particular Eastern religions, Middle East religions. And in them, all these religions, they talk some about Jesus and some extensive talk about Jesus. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. But I want to set the preference for section 4 in our class so far as we finished. That whole idea, the aim of section 4 was to establish trust in these books of the Bible that we have in the Bible. We talked about the structure and divisions, the formats, the order, the arrangement of Scripture in those books and how it evolved in the Hebrew Bible and then to the New Testament era. That we talked about the making of the Bible, the language, the materials they used. Again, to give you the confidence to see that way things are made, how they're made, how they're put together. We talked about the manuscripts of the Old Testament, all those source materials, many thousands of source materials, those fragments from different writers, not to mention the Scripture themselves. Again, establish trust in the book that you have. We talked about the different manuscripts that have been found over the years, and again, in possession today, and how those have been read, interpreted, looked at. And we talked about the history of the language, the English Bible, how it evolved from the Aramaic to the Latin, and then to English versions. And lastly, we talked about textual criticism, and there's variations of Scripture, and we went through that. All that was a set of trust in the Scripture that you have. But what do you do with that? What do you do with it? Let's look at a few verses that, again, can see where you could apply that knowledge and your trust now in the Scriptures. And because a historical document, and really in all these religions we've looked at, they really all say something about Jesus. One way or another, some big variances, small variances, to discredit or not discredit. And I want to look at some application real quickly here about the trust you have in the Bible and what do you do with it? How do you teach with it? So even in those religions, they've got some trust in Scriptures, or at least that they existed. And all that we've seen in these world religions, they acknowledge that Jesus lived in various forms, but Jesus existed, and that those teachings existed too in the New Testament times. So you don't have to deal with, was there Jesus or wasn't there one, a man of Nazareth. And there's different variations in how he lived or how he manifested himself. But he was there. He was there. And since we've got now the reliability of Scriptures, how can we put that together? How can we go forward in teaching with that? Well, the one thing I see in all these religions, they all got a problem with the resurrection. They subvert it, they change it, but they don't acknowledge the resurrection. One lived. One said he was going to die. He died. And then that body was resurrected. That's different from reincarnation. Reincarnation doesn't give you the same body back. It gives you another body or something else living. Again, if you reach nirvana, you never come back anyway. But the point is, this Jesus who is in your Bible, prophesied thousands of years before and lived and died and was resurrected, is the key to your belief and the things that they do not want to address. That should give us a hint right there what's important and where you should put your time, when you're talking to others. We've seen from scriptures and from our study again in section 4 that the scriptures you have are 95-98% accurate, and we went over some of the variations. Be aware of those. But you've got Jesus of Nazareth who lived, died, resurrected. And in your New Testament, well, the Old Testament, that resurrection is talked about thoroughly. It's a basis of faith. And there are multiple verses. I only have a few of my papers here, but I'm going to read those to you. But you want to hang your hat in talking about Jesus, deal with the resurrection. Because neither Muhammad, neither the Hindu gods, neither those other religions don't have the resurrection as it is with Jesus. Now, I'm going to run through a few verses. Again, you can have the sheet if you like it. But again, there are multiple verses dealing with the resurrection and what it proves, and how it gives your faith, builds your confidence. And that's the thing to deal with that is different from all these world religions. Some of these world religions have Jesus as just a man. And he taught. But some of them say that, well, the scriptures are flawed in talking about him. Well, we've dealt with that issue. Some of them say that Jesus, well, he never was resurrected. That was someone else that went to the cross and died. And there was no resurrection. Someone else. Some would say that this Jesus was an avatar. And it really never was a person to start with. So no resurrection. So a lot of variances on that. Getting around the idea of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of one who died and arose 3 days later. You have the historical proof in your hands. Dealing with the four Gospels and into the epistles. I have to start with Matthew 12:38. Then it says, some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered, Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, and so no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was in the stomach of the sea monster for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights." Jesus made the association. Jesus made it. Now, can he prove it? Can it be proven? So that's a good statement to make, applying to himself. Mark 8:22. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "What do people say that I am?" What do people say? Well, what's the real question? They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say the prophets." And he continued questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's the question we should ask ourselves. Who is Jesus? Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." That means a lot. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And the last part of these words from Jesus, and after 3 days, rise from the dead, the resurrection. That's in these words that we have historical significance in the Gospels. Acts 17:30, we all know Acts 17. So what? 17:30. "So having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent." Change their mind. go down the different path. Look for the right way for their life and the ones they love. You know what Jesus is going to do in Acts 17? Because God is proclaiming that you should repent. That because He has set a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man, He has appointed, having furnished proof of all people by raising Him from the dead, the resurrection. Not that you've done good in your life, not that you balance it out with karma, and hopefully you can be enlightened enough to never come back as being reincarnated. But here there's one judgment. Raising from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to scoff, but others said, "We shall hear from this concerning this another day." These men were learned in Marcion. I'm doing a little speculation here. They knew about the Hindu religion. It was around. They knew about it and the many gods they had. But there was no resurrections. Scoffed at it. They hadn't heard that before. That's ridiculous. A man can't come back, be resurrected. So this was teaching to them and made them scoff. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Jesus, Psalm 16:9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." Okay? David wrote this. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Well, the application is made. The application is made in Acts 2:29 and following. "Brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So because he was a prophet, he knew what he was saying. He knew what he wrote down. What he wrote down as a prophet is God's words for all eternity. So because he was a prophet, he knew that God was sworn to him with an oath to set one of his descendants on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Is this Jesus whom God raised up, a fact to which we are all witnesses? Witnesses. Who were they witnesses? Those who saw Jesus resurrected. These men, these apostles, in historical evidence in the Gospels and in the Acts. We've established that. So is that a teaching point? Yes. Yes, these witnesses and the apostles and others. And you know, Luke writes this. Peter said this, and there's multiple verses in the New Testament that deal with the resurrection and the value of the resurrection. Now, in Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We've established those. Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, we just saw the value of that according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by. Declared the Son of God. By what? In Romans 1. By the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It was a teaching point, a strong teaching point. Maybe an overriding teaching point, the resurrection. And sure, they'd talk about Jesus. The apostles would talk about Jesus and being the Messiah. But when they got to the point of the resurrection, that's when things got rough for the apostles and those teaching. They wouldn't have it. I mean, he's the Son of God, deity. Now, again, back to the Gospels. The Gospels is good news. Good news about this Christ, the one promised in the Old Testament. But what about him? In each of the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, it talks about the resurrection. boldly talks about it. And that's the thing to think about when you're talking to others. Deal with the resurrection. Because you can have endless discussions on who Jesus is. But the resurrection is the dividing point in the faith that you have and your hope. And your hope being sin free. Matthew 28:8. And they, the two Marys, left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, this is after his death, the stone rolled away. He met them rejoice. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and bring word to my brothers and leave for Galilee, and they will see me. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated to them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Again, some were doubtful. And in the fourth verse I deal with here, the first one deal with that doubtful. But they thought he was a ghost. This can't be. You know, it would be hard, wouldn't it? Someone dead. A mother, father, grandparents, child, good friend. And they're back to life. Not back to life. Die again, in what I'm saying. But Jesus did not die again. Died once in the resurrection once. That's something to think about. Now, that's Matthew. In Mark, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. In verse 12, now after that he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And they went away and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles, themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reprimanded them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen from the dead. A resurrection. It is hard to believe. Maybe that's why there's so many religions in the world, really all of them, and the ones that would oppose the scriptures, cannot deal with this idea of resurrection. They deal with things that can be unseen, things that are a little easier to believe, but a resurrection of the same person that died, not to die again, but to live again without dying again. And that was Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They said to one another, were our hearts not burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them at the breaking of the bread. Now, while they were telling these things, Jesus himself suddenly stood up in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were looking at a spirit. And he said to them, why are you frightened? And why were you have doubts arising in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That is, I myself, touch me and see, because the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you plainly see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, while they could not believe it because of their joy and astonishment. Great joy. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? They served him a piece of boiled fish, took it and ate it. Proof that he was not a spirit. Proof that he was like them, a resurrected human. Proof that he ate. Trying to convince these men not to be frightened, but to be joyous. And what he had been telling them for years has come true. The resurrection is a true, true statement, a true reality. And you guys, when you go out This is going to be their motivating factor. This is going to be the thing that makes you go through the turmoil and problems that you're going to have. Losing family. Telling others directly that there was a resurrection. And that the Messiah, the Old Testament, the Christ, is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 20:16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Now when he was evening that day, first day of the week, and when the door was shut where the disciples were together due to fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, said to them, peace be to you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Not just one of the Gospels, not two of them, three, four of the Gospels have this account. A little variance in it, but have this account, not to mention the other verse that Jesus said. These are the books that are proven to be accurate today. These are the words of Christ. These are the words of these prophets who preserved and wrote these down. That's where your faith should lie. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Sure, those men there saw Jesus. But what about others? Well, the Apostle Paul, who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, wrote this also in 1 Corinthians by inspiration. And many of you may know, I handed down to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. According to what? Scriptures. That's what we dealt with in section 4. How valid are they? And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Scriptures, Scriptures. That's where we base our faith. It tells us about the Christ. It tells us about God's will for us. It tells us about salvation and sin. And that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Not just some isolated guys in the clique that he appeared to. Not just a few people, but many people he appeared to. And they told others, didn't they? They surely did. And that 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now. You want to go out and check it? Yeah. It's been over 20 years since that's happened. They're still around. Go talk to them, Corinthians. Go talk to them. You're sitting here questioning the resurrection. Those witnesses, those eyewitnesses are there for you to see. What can I say? Okay. Proof? Yes, proof. Talk to a real person, not just a clique of the apostles' inner circle. And most of whom remain to now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one to untimely born, he appeared to me, the Apostle Paul. So witnesses of this, witnesses that are said inside some words in a book that we know that's valid and documented and reliable and trustworthy. That's where your faith resides. That's where your eternity resides, in knowing about the resurrection. Got a couple more verses on Acts 4:5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Ananias, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, a lot of witnesses, and all who were on high priestly descent. When they had placed them, Peter and John, in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on this trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, which they healed him, as to how this has been made well, how you've been made well. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Jesus, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders by which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men, mankind, by which we must be saved. One path to heaven. No other name, no other authority. And you can rest your eternity on that. You can rest your decisions in life on that. The Bible is reliable and trustworthy. And the last verse, John 11:21. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. 4 days. He's wrapped up, ready for burial, maybe buried. And Martha said, John 11:21, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise from the dead. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the question we ask ourselves every day. Have confidence. Do you believe this? Yes, he is the resurrection and the life. And she said, yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and he who comes into the world to save sinners. So there's your trust. There's the resurrection. There's the division point in all the world religions. As you say, is that a teaching point? Yes, it is. And I've only done a few verses. There's many verses where the apostles and the prophets have brought this point up as the dividing line. That's your trust. That's for you to make your decisions and to teach others. So that's the application of section 4. How y'all doing? Okay? All right. Now, these other religions skirt that issue. Some of them even skirt the idea of creation. Well, all that happened, okay? Because they're too busy doing enlightenment. They're too busy dealing with the self. They're too busy doing good works, good works, good works. They're too busy working with the quote-unquote scriptures they have, quote unquote, are varying what ones you've been exposed to. So those things to think about as you're talking to other people. I didn't cut down their scriptures. I deal with the validity of the Bible, the trustworthiness of the Bible, and what's in there. And the resurrection. If Muhammad's so good, why wasn't he resurrected personally? Why wouldn't all these quote-unquote deities in Hinduism, why weren't they resurrected? Same person. It's not there. So we have to blame it on something else and divert the truth in the scriptures. So that's just the idea of that. Okay? Appreciate your patience on that. Now, back to Buddhism. We talked last time about the Buddhists have their scriptures. It seems like everybody has their scriptures, one way or another. And they have their commentaries. And then they have commentaries on the commentaries. And it evolves. And you don't have that unless you allow that to happen to you. Stay with the scriptures. And we talked about the reliability and the variances in that. Now, and Patika is some of the verses, the things they had. But we started last time on the noble truths. In Buddhism, You know, you got to have something written down. You got to have instructions. You got to have teachers. And those are in the know, quote unquote. And they had them. All these religions have that. And sometimes it starts with individual. Sometimes it just starts with individuals writing things down. And Buddhism had that one individual who kind of started these thoughts about enlightenment, a self, the energy of the self. Okay? And then again, the eventual heaven, quote unquote, when you go to full nirvana, which is nothingness. And last time we talked about the four noble truths that they deal with, rely on, and to enlighten one another. And basically, it was the idea that there's suffering out there. And you can see, back when they started these things, there was a lot of suffering today. But poverty and suffering. Do we dwell on that all the time? Do we dwell on that? How can we escape that? Well, there's suffering in the world, the first noble truth. There's suffering out there. Suffering in anxieties, suffering in health, suffering in disappointments in life. All that's bad karma. I react to it. And then the second noble truth was the idea that, you know, comes out of that suffering, your desires are changed. What do I desire in this life? How do I desire that to go away? How do I desire to forget that and move on to something higher? Mental attitudes. So can you really escape poverty by thinking of riches? The reality we got to face, and God always wants us to face our realities. Dwell on them forever? No. Move past them. Look to the higher plane. Okay. Let's see. That was the second noble plane that you got is not permanent. All desires ultimately lead to suffering. So how do you get past that in these noble truths? The third noble truth was the idea that how do we deal with this suffering? How do we deal? Well, we've got to have rebirth. I can get out of this situation. I go into rebirth, reincarnation. Move on to that. Whew, I get rid of the past that way. However it happens, I want it to happen. So you kind of welcome death in a sense, but you're also working towards not how your reincarnation is going to happen. Now, and you do that by dealing with your desires, getting rid of them. And the fourth noble truth is, let's go to eight more paths, all right? How do you get to those items? How do you get to the reincarnation? How do you get to no more worries, no more problems, nothingness? How do you become one with the universe? Okay. Well, that's the eighth path, and that's what we're going to deal with now. And these are really four categories. Wisdom. Is wisdom important? Sure it is. Okay. That's a decision process. Well, how do you make those decisions? What's your frame of mind? Well, out of that frame of mind, I'm going to have conduct. Well, how am I going to make these things happen? How am I going to think about them? How am I going to put them in action? And then if I put them in action, I'm going to concentrate on things. I'm going to concentrate on the things that do me the best, give me the best karma, that will get rid of, give me more pluses and minuses in my life. And lastly, as a goal, as one of the eightfold truths, there's a group of things you can do that deal with nirvana. Move on past this. Get to the point where there's no more of this desire, no more of these worries, no more of this suffering. That appeals. Joel Osteen, in his preaching, look what he does. It's always, you know, the betterment of the person. Think these things. Forget about Scripture. Forget about relying on God. Forget about knowing that He knows what's right and wrong. Forget about that. Let's deal with the person. I want you to feel good about life, about yourself, or neglect it, which is one thing we should do, but not to neglect the Scripture. Now, in Buddhism, in these eightfold implications, it's again how to achieve oneness with God, oneness with, actually, It's not real. Oneness with the nature and the forces out there. Is that one? The first one is right view. Essentially, this means that you believe in the first noble truths, but there is temporary suffering, and life is that way. But how do you approach that? Well, by thinking about reincarnation, is that a view? That's your aim, your purpose. And that's because you desire temporary things. That's good. Can you desire all the time temporary things? You can, but it sometimes gets you off the mark, doesn't it, about heaven and the bigger picture. So that's one of the first points I had about the right view. And right intent. It's a willingness to change for the better. Have the right intent in what you're trying to do in your change. And one who has this right intent is committed. You know, you can say things, but you want to commit to it. To have the right intent. Now, the next one was right speech. But what about speech? Do our words say what we're thinking? Do our actions reflect our attitudes? Yes. Yes. These are things that are in life. And honesty, being polite, being generous, those are speech. But what's interesting on that is that Buddhists tend to not want to discuss nirvana. Discuss problems in their doctrine. Flaws in the doctrine. Things that don't make sense. So that's not part of the right speech. Hey, that deals with criticism, doesn't it? Deals with debates, doesn't it? Okay? I just don't discuss that. And you'll see that in religious discussions. You'll be in a point where, you know, whether it's what about your grandmother or what about water baptism or not, a preacher says this. There's a lot of things. Just don't want to discuss it. Those are indicators. Those are indicators, okay, of a spot to deal with, a teaching to deal with. And so that's something to think about, okay? But Buddhism has that done. They just put it in the Eightfold Truths. Just don't do it. Okay, next. Leads to in our conduct, that's right speech and right behavior, includes acts of murder and thief and robbery and adultery. Well, I can understand that. You better have the right behavior because, again, you're affecting your karma, aren't you? You're affecting our karmic, okay, destiny. So those are things to think about, which we should also. But, again, their aim is different. How do you deal with right behavior? How about starting with one thing, self-control? And your self-control is rooted in what you read in the book. That's how your self-control is held intact. And your aim is held intact. Okay. To them, there is no end. There is no fiery hell. There is no destiny that way. It's just you just keep evolving. Just keep evolving until you reach nirvana. And really, you know, is there a goal? Is there a destination? No, just reincarnation over and over. And as we saw in the Hindu, this is Buddhism, as we saw in Hindu, that just keeps you in the same class. If you have the bad karma. If you have more good karma, you don't quite make it to nirvana, but you certainly make it to the next caste. And we talked about those 4 to 5 castes that they have. Now, in the next one, dealing with this issue in his 8 steps, is right livelihood. Well, I knew we'd get to that. Got to have the right job. Got to have the right income. And what does income do for you? Gives you independence. Gives you some privileges in life. Influence. But you got to put it in there. You got to support the priesthood. You got to support the monks. You got to support the religion. So, man, that's what this is, the big points, the 8 points. Get the right job. And you shouldn't have jobs that include killing animals. That's not good. Okay? Bad karma. But you have jobs that benefit others, benefit your family. Strive for higher incomes. That's hard to do in some of these countries, whether it's caste system or in the Buddhist system. Poverty is poverty. Yeah, fucking. If they ever go to free enterprise, they'd be okay. Now, right livelihood. The next one is right awareness. And when you think about concentration, you think about that sort of thing, are you aware of the things around you? This is their teaching. This is their, you know, their gospel, I guess you'd say. You have the right thinking and be aware of things. And whether it's mental, internal, or it's philosophical, be aware of that. And the last one is meditation. Meditation, meditation, meditation. All right? Get your mind right. Get your thoughts off it. Dwell on something over and over and over. And really, that's the thing we see in it in a lot of religions that are in the Eastern religions. Okay? Middle East, Far East. Meditation, meditation. And our meditation is not to help ourselves necessarily, but our meditation is on the Word of God. And you see that in Scripture over and over. And when that Word becomes part of your life, it makes you repent. It makes you change. It makes you live right because you know there's a personal God that's watching. A personal God that wants you to do right, that loves you. All right, not some force out there. So, that it? Okay. And so we'll continue with that and be ready for next time for these other religions. We'll go through some Zen. We'll continue with that. But there's variations all over the world. On some of these, we're getting down to lesser numbers of people in the world. But certainly in their part of the world where they look at this, especially when we're coming up to Chinese, huge numbers of them believe in folk religion. And so we'll go through that. Okay, thank you very much.